morning. For the message this morning, would you please turn with me to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, the third last book in the Bible, just before Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, please. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Then turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? And then finally, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. I believe that God will bless the leading of his precious word. Now, if I were to give a heading to this first chapter of Haggai, the heading probably will be the challenges for building the house of the Lord. This chapter itself, if you look at it, you would see it's all about building the house of the Lord. In today's term, we read two verses. The first says that ye are the temple of God's, which applies to us. And that the house of God in 1 Timothy we've seen is the church of God. And so as we look at this chapter of Haggai, we would like to keep this in the back of the mind, that we are the temple of God and the church is the temple of God and the house of God. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Now in terms of background to this chapter of Haggai, if we go back right to the last kings of Judah that we studied, we would come to probably Joachim. And when we come to read the story of Joachim, we see that during his reign, in the third year of his reign, if you could read that in Daniel, that the first set of captives were taken away into Babylon. Then when you come into the end of Joachim's reign, after 11 years, when he was killed, the third set of captives were taken back into second set of captives were taken to Babylon. And then in the reign of King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, the final set of captives were taken into Babylon. Now these captives were there in Babylon for 70 years. And after 70 years, King Cyrus commanded the Jews to go back to their land and to start the building of the city of Jerusalem, the temple and the temple of God. And then you come into Ezra chapter 1 and 2 and you read the story there of the work of building, of the process of building. You come into chapter 3 and there you see that the under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the children of Israel have now built an altar. They built an altar there and they carried out the sacrifices and they kept the feasts. And as you read down chapter 3, you would see that they have then put the foundation of the temple of the Lord. But as you come into chapter 4, you see that the work of God has been stopped because of the adversaries. They came and asked that they could come and help in the work. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and those in the leadership had declined that offer to work. And we see from there on the work of the Lord has been stopped. That's where the book of Haggai comes into. It's been 16 years that have been passed. 16 years that the building of the Lord's house has not been done. And now as we come into Haggai chapter 1, we see that in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to Haggai. Now, Haggai goes to them and speaks to them about the building of the house. Now, in terms of characters, there are three central characters that this chapter has. We've talked about the prophet Haggai, and we see and we'll talk a little bit about what he is and what he means. And we talked about Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the one who is probably in the line of David and in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the one who was the ruler. And then we talk about Joshua, the son of Josedek, the priest. Now, there's very little known of who Haggai is. You know, there is no genealogy given, or there's no mention about his father and his mother. He probably would have been one of the captives who was taken to Babylon. But his name does mean feast or festive. Probably in the, I don't know when this name was given to him, but probably in the anticipation that one day these people are going to come back and end the captivity. And so Haggai was one of them. Then Zerubbabel, his name means sown in Babylon. He was the governor, was of the, as I said, the royal line of David. And so that was Zerubbabel. And the third character was Joshua, whose name means Jehovah, and he was the high priest. And so these three men are prominent people on whom the chapter of Haggai hinges. Having said that, when I looked at the chapter, I thought of breaking it down into four sections. The first four verses, or mainly verses 2 to 4, I'm going to talk about the challenge of time. the challenge of time, verses 1 to 4. And then as you come down from verses 5 to 7, and then inclusive of verses 9 and 11, we'll think about the challenges of priorities. And then in verse 8, we'll think about the challenge of building the house of God. And then finally, from verses 12 to 15, we'll think about the challenge of obedience. So these four challenges that we could probably see as we look at the book of Haggai. So the first one, the challenge of time. Or you would say the challenge of utilizing the time. Twice in this section, as you look, verses 2 and verses 4, that we would see that time is mentioned. The first mention of time is in relation to the people saying that they did not have time, or it is not that, or the time has not come to build the Lord's house. And then in verse 4 it says, ye have time to dwell, to build your own house, or to dwell in your sealed houses. So immediately you would see that there is a contrast between two times here. One time talks about not having the time to build the house of the Lord, or probably not being the correct time to build the house of the Lord. And the other saying that you have time to build your own house. Now you could go back and say that, well, at the beginning of chapter 4, it was not that the people had stopped the work, it was the work that was stopped. But as we read this chapter 1 of Haggai, we could probably come to the conclusion that that was not the only issue. If the people had pushed, if the people had labored, if the people had wanted to go and do this, they could have probably done it. There was an issue maybe in the beginning of the years, but Haggai says that was not the reason. Now, through this chapter, many times the word the Lord of hosts has been used. And when I was reading this chapter, I was thinking, is that one of the reasons that Haggai is trying to impress on these people? That the one who is your God, the one who is the creator, the one who is a powerful God, he is the one who is the Lord of hosts, the hosts of the armies of the angels. Is he not commanding you to build? How will the earthly armies, the armies of King Ahasuerus, or the armies of the kings that were there at that time, could stop you? And so here the people are talking that there is no time. Now the other thing that could come out of this is this, when you read these two verses about time, is that the people had not forsaken God. You would have to see. Nowhere in Haggai does it say that the people had forsaken God. These were probably people who were living in the edge. They were happy to have the altar. They were happy to have the foundation. But they were not happy probably to have the temple in their midst. Probably they were not trying much to have the temple of the Wiz. And I was thinking that these people probably are those people who would like to have God at the edge of their lives. They are not people who want to have God in their midst, but having God in the edge of their lives, living around God. Now, that sometimes is the case with us, isn't it? We are Christians. None of us would say that we don't have anything to do with God. None of us would say that we don't believe in God. But how many of us have the ability to give time to God? And you see, it is probably difficult. You know, it's probably difficult because the flesh that we have, to it, the things of giving time to God doesn't appeal whatsoever. And the Bible talks to us again and again that as Christians, we've got to use our time well. Now, what I'm talking about is not that God wants all your time. It's not about that. But what God wants is that when the time is available, when the time is there, you could probably use your time for His glory. Having said that, when you are not using the time or your spare time, but the other time that you are using in whatever you do, that time has to be used in such a way that it brings glory to God. Now, as we read through Ephesians, Paul reminds us that look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So we've got to redeem the time. So what is God's expectation of us? How are we to use the time when He is not coming? When you go into Matthew chapter 24 and you read that chapter there, which those chapters talk about the coming of the Lord. In that chapter, you would read this about the man who left the servant in charge of all those who were around him. And what was the expectation from the man who had left the servant? His expectation was that the servant whom he had left in charge would take care of all those who were around him. When the man of the house was not there, he would take care of all his duties, and he would come out as someone who was doing good. And the Lord, and it says that, verily I say unto him, And so the servant of the house is expected to take care of everything and to be able to put everything in the house in order. So when the man of the house comes, the man of the house says, well, here is my servant. I have given him the responsibilities of taking care of certain things, and he has taken care of certain things. And he has taken care of things well in the way that I wanted. And in that same chapter, as you go down, you would read, there was another man. And he was saying that, well, the Lord of the house is not here. I could probably use the time the way I wanted. I could probably take care of my friends rather than those I am in charge of. And the Lord says that he would rebuke him when he comes back. And so the expectation from us is that we take care of our time in a way that God wants us to take care of it. And so we thought about the challenge of time on how we use time. The next set of questions was about the challenge of priorities. The challenge of priorities. As we go into chapter 5, we read this. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into bag of holes. Now when we thought about time, the people said the time was not right. But as we come into this set of passage, we would see that why there was no time. Because the priorities of these people were absolutely different. Their priorities were different. And they were probably busy in taking care of themselves. They were sowing in their field. They were busy eating. They were busy drinking. They were busy clothing themselves. They were busy making money. That's what their priorities were. Verses 7. And so the Lord says to them, consider your ways. Take time out and think what you are doing. Take time out and see where your priorities lie. Take time out and think if your priorities are in the right place where it should be. I think as Christians, this is a great question for us to understand where our priorities lie. And you would see, as you would see, that because of the neglecting of God's work, the outcome that they wanted was not the outcome that it should have been. It says here that they had sown much and they brought in little. They ate, but it was not enough. They drank, but they were not filled. They clothed themselves, but they were no warm. And they earned wages, but they put it into bag of holes. Now this is what happens when the priorities are not correct. We would work, we would labor, we would work hard. But at the end, what it comes out to is nothing more than frustration. The effort that we are putting, the energies that we are putting in getting our priorities set and working things right, that comes to nothing. Verse 9, you see, God also chastens them. You see, God says, when you brought it home, I blow it. The heavens over you stayed, verse 9 and 10, from dew. The earth would not produce its fruit. And the Lord sent a drought on the land, the mountains, the corn, the new wine, and the oil. And so that is what happens. And there is no priorities. When your priorities are misplaced, when your priorities are not in the right place, then God is also not going to be there. Because our God is not a God who likes to live on the edge. He likes to be the center of our life. He likes to be the center of our life. And the reason he says this, because he says in verse 9, my house is waste while every man runs into his own house. In Exodus chapter 20, we read this. The Lord says about him being a jealous God. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Notice that God is a jealous God when someone gives his place to others. His service that we are due to him, if we give to others, The Bible says that he is a God who is not pleased. He is a possessive God, and it's a good thing to know that our God is a jealous God, because he has done so much for us that we have to understand that we have to do it for him as well. You know, see, sometimes when you think of the story, when you think about the story of Abraham, and you think about the story of Abraham, God had asked Abraham to give his son to him. Now, that son was a son of his old age. That son was a son which Abraham, after many years, had got. That son was a son whom Abraham loved. The verse says, "Now take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice." That son was very precious. But the demand of God has always been for things that is very precious to us. And Abraham took that son and offered him, and God was pleased. And we know where Abraham stands together today in the list of those men of faith, right on the top. Why? Because he gave to God what was due to God. He gave God the very, very best. He gave God what was due to him. Now why should, when we think about God, we giving God our very best, why shouldn't we give God the very best? Because he gave to us the very, very best. He gave to us his son, a son who gave his life on the cross, a son who shed his precious blood for us, a son who was, who in everything that he went through, knowing where he was going to go, still endured the cross, endured the pain, endured the suffering. Why? Because to him we were precious. To him we were precious that he gave himself, his life on the cross. And so as priorities, we've got to give God the very best. That's what God desires, and that's what we should give. Having that, I was also thinking about choices, you know. Because I was thinking that if you make the right choice, you would be able to set the right priorities. And the reason this thought came to my mind is because when I come from work at around about 6 o'clock, the idea is, without changing clothes, I would just go sit at 6 o'clock, watch the news, sit in front of the TV and watch the television. But if I would make that choice of not going down into the room where the television is, then I would probably go upstairs and do my own things, and I could, and not sit there. And the priority of me thinking, right, okay, I'll go home and watch this, would not be there. Watch the news would not be there. The choice has to be made correctly. We think of the choices in scriptures, and you can think of the choice of that was given to Abraham and Lot. Lot chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know where it ended. It was probably a place which he could have ended with, given up with his life. We think of Esau. We think of the choice that he made. He gave his birthright for things that were material. And we think of the choice that was made by Saul of Tarsus. He was a man who was after the church. He was a man who knew everything. But what does he say at the end? He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That should be our priority in life. That should be what we should be aiming for. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now God is not asking you to leave everything and put everything to him. He's not a God who is unjust. He's a God who is a patient God. He's a God who knows everything. But what he wants to expect from us is this: that our hearts should be set at the right place. Because if our heart is set at the right place, everything that surrounds it would follow and fall in the right place to God. And so we thought about the time and we thought about the priority. But what about the challenge of building the house? And so it says in verse 7 again, the Lord says, right, "Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house." And he says, "I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified," said the Lord. Now we read about the house, didn't we? About what the house is, what is the house of God as we think of it today. It is we who are the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwelleth. And it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So this is the house of God. And so the responsibility of building lies with us. When I first read Haggai and I thought about this word, "go up the mountain," the first thought that came to my mind was why they had to go up the mountain. Could they not have gone to a surrounding plain area, gone into the forest and got some wood? Why had they go to the mountain? But the Lord says, "Go into the mountain." Why? Because going up to the mountain is a difficult work. It is a work that would make it very difficult for us. It's not an easy job going up the mountain. And the Lord wants us to go into the mountain. The reason being that it's only on the mountain, when you go to the top, that you would find the material to build the house of the Lord. If you go into the valley of the world, if you go into a place where there is nothing, you would not find anything to build the house of the Lord. The world has got nothing to offer, if you look at it in picture form. But it is only when we go into that elevated place, into the place where God dwells, when we are right in communion with Him, when we are in His presence, that we as Christians will get the material to build the house of God. And so these men had to go up to the mountain to bring the wood. And here it says that they had to go to the mountain to bring the wood. So not only was it a difficult job, but it was a laborious job. Think of getting all the wood that they had to. Now, the money, I think, all the money and everything was provided, but we don't read about the logistics support that was given to these people. But money was provided by Cyrus the king to bring the logs and everything. And so these people had to go up and cut the wood and bring the wood down. Why? Because it was a laborious task. And I was thinking about how it is going to be for us, you know, as Christians today, as we build. You know, it's not a time bound. Our job of building is a job that will never end. Our job is of building will be a job that will go on right till the very moment, if the Lord may not come, that we have to build. Because the moment we stop building, we would go into the valley to look for material to build the house of the Lord. And so it was a task that was difficult, but it was also a task that was laborious. You know, when I read this word, you see, these people, when the Lord said that if you would go into the mountains and bring wood, it says the Lord will have pleasure. It will says the Lord will be glorified. And when I read this and sat for a few minutes and thought about it, I was thinking that as Christians, we have the privilege, don't we? We have the privilege that we can bring pleasure to God. And how can we bring pleasure to God? It is by building the house the right way. Whether it be ourselves, whether it be the assembly of God's people, it is we who have to build the house of God ourselves. And in building so, if we build it the right way, it says that God will be pleased and that it will bring glory to His name. The other thing that I thought when I was reading is about the foundation. When you go into Ezra chapter 3, you would read that the altar was built and the foundation was laid. And so the people had to build from their own. And I'm thinking when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our foundation is also laid, isn't it? It says, now if any man build upon, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, that our foundation is Christ. And it is on that foundation we have to build. As we read on, it says that if we build with gold and silver and precious stone, it says every man's work will be made manifest. It will be tested by fire the way we build. And it says that which will be left, that if any man's work abide, which he build thereupon, he shall receive and reward. I think as brethren and as sisters and as the Lord's people, the responsibilities of on us is to build it the right way. In time, in terms of time, in terms of priorities, if we go about building it the right way, it says it will bring pleasure to God. The other aspect of this, I thought, was that when they came to build, you know, it says in chapter 4 and verse 2, then came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the day of Eshadon, king of Assur, which brought us thither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the house of God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia had commanded us. These people were going to build the house alone. They didn't want anybody to come and build their house for them. They thought it a privilege that they had to build the house of the Lord. And so nicely and so well they were in the relationship with God at that moment, that they said, no, we will build the house. Today as Christians, I was thinking that the responsibility has to be with us to build ourselves. Here in the hall, if we are building the Lord's people, if we are building the house of the Lord, the responsibility is within us. Now I can tell you this, that when I look around, I can tell you we have all the material that is required to build the house of the Lord. The material is here. Every brother and sister has their own gifts here. And we have everything to build the house of the Lord. I hope that as we come together and as we unite to build the house of the Lord, the Lord will be able to look down and say, I have pleasure in this work. And I have pleasure in the work, and I have pleasure in the work these people are doing. Why? Why would I have pleasure? Because this is the exercise of the believers who are here. They in their heart have taken upon themselves to give priority to me, to give their time, to give their commitment. And when we do that, we will be able to build the house of the Lord as the way He wants us to. You see, it was not a house that was very good looking, you know. When you look at Solomon's temple, probably it would have been one of the most majestic buildings that would have been built at that time. That would have not been the case with this temple here. But yet it says, when they were going to go and build it, when the attempt was made, or when the exercise was there, it says it got pleasure to God. And it got pleasure to God. And then moving to the last section, the challenge of obedience. And so what started, verses 12 to 15. And so what started in the first month, on the first day of the month, in 24 days' time, has now brought fruit. It says that the people of God obeyed. You know, as I was going through, I was reading probably seven to eight times it's been recorded that the Lord speaketh, the Lord speaketh, the Lord speaketh. The Lord is speaking. Why? Because of the importance of the work that is there. It is because of the importance of the fact. You see, it is the desire of the Lord, wasn't it, in the days when the nation of Israel were going through the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt. It was His desire that He would dwell with His people. Because it is His desire, you know, that's what He wants. And therefore He keeps on speaking to His people. I was thinking of the idea also of this, that I was thinking of the patience that God has sometimes. You know, at home, if I tell something to Faith once, and if I've got to say it second time, you know, it's the tone of the language changes. The tone of the language changes. But here God is speaking to them again and again and again. And He's spoken to them again and again. Our God is a God of patience. But how long will that patience be? And so we have to think about it. And we have to. And so God speaks to them. And verse 12 says that they obeyed the voice of their Lord, their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him. And the people did fear the Lord. Oh, nice word, isn't it? And the people feared the Lord. And all of them obeyed, the leaders, Joshua, and all the remnant that were there. And it says that they pleased God. And God was pleased. And the Lord says, I am with you. I am with you. So God spoke to them. He spoke to them about His work again and again. And when they obeyed, He says, I, the Lord, am with you. What a good thing it is to know that the Lord is with those who listen to His word, who obey Him. Simple command has always been, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I have told you to do. And that's what we have to do. Verse 14 says, when we obey, the Lord does His own side of the work as well. And it says, the Lord stirred up the leaders and the people. And they worked and worked in their hearts. They were all enthusiastic about it. And it says they went on to build the house of the Lord. Such a good thing it is to know that when God is with you, when you obey God, God does His part of the business as well. And He does it because that's what He said He would do. But how does it all start? Obedience start? It says through fear, the fear of the Lord. When the fear of the Lord comes in, the people were able to build. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, is the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 1, it says it's the beginning of knowledge. And so if we have the fear of the Lord, we will have the wisdom and we will have the knowledge. And with that will come obedience. With that will come commitment. Without this, we will never be able to build. And so as I was looking at how I could link it, I went through Isaiah chapter 55 and that great passage of compassion. It says here, So, this is about the Lord speaking. He says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things of which I sent it. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose. So, the word of God, when it comes to us, it comes with a purpose. The question that we have to answer is this: would we let God through ourselves accomplish that purpose? Because if we would not, then what it says here is this, that the Lord will succeed in the things that which He has sent. He will succeed irrespective of we using the opportunity that we have. So, brothers and sisters, it is for us to understand that when God speaks to us for certain things in our life, we have the opportunity. We should let not that opportunity go waste. Because an opportunity wasted is an opportunity lost altogether. And then the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so, when we obey, we would be in a position to build the house of the Lord. If we obey the Lord, then I think everything else will fall into place. Our time will be for the Lord. Our priorities will be for the Lord. And we will be able to, together, be able to build the temple of God. We have all the material that we need, as I said. Every brother and sister here has got certain gifts. And if we put all those gifts together, using it for one, then we will be able to build the house of the Lord. May the Lord bless His word. Father, we thank Thee once again for this opportunity to come into Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy word. Every passage we could look at, Father, we see that Thou hast something to say to us and teach us. And we thank Thee, Father, for Thy word. We thank Thee for the depth of it. And we thank Thee, Father, for the width of it. And we thank Thee, Father, for everything that, every angle that it covers, Father, for us to look forward to in our life. And so, Father, help us to look to it every moment and learn from it. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Son, and we thank Thee for what He means to us, the one who did so much for us. And Father, help us today to do our very own bit and help in building His church and help in making His house for His glory so that He may have. And help us, Father, also that we may do things that may bring pleasure and glory to Thee. In Thy most precious and gracious name we ask. Amen.